Great and Marvelous Sign in Heaven, the title for the sermon today. So Revelation 15, 1 through 8. Revelation 15, 1 through 8. And I think we'll just be reading the first three verses to start with here. So if you're able to, please stand with me as we read God's Word. Revelation 15, verses 1 through 3. And I saw another sign in the heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand in the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's just remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to thee. I pray for each one here that our thoughts would be focused on thee and how great and marvelous thou art, and how true and faithful and pure thou art, and how you've made it possible for us to come to thee through the Lord Jesus Christ, both before his incarnation and his death and resurrection and ascension, as well before and as after, because thy promises are so sound and sure. It will be done. It was promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, and it was done. And now we see this next step that will be done, and that's your judgment on the earth. And so in the meantime, we just praise thee for who thou art, how wonderful and glorious thou art. Pray that thou continue to direct this day. We continue to pray for a pastor that you would provide for us. And we look forward to that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. Yes, and I haven't heard lately, but I think, is it on the 20th? Next, is it 2 weeks from now that we expect that Pastor Browning might be here? So we haven't got a confirmation on that, but so we're looking at another candidate. And so I just bring that up. Just keep that in prayer as we look forward to what God has in store for us. All right. Great and marvelous sign in heaven. We've been, so here we see in verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven. The seventh seal was broken back in chapter 8. And chapter 8, verse 1. And he had opened, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Here in chapter 15, we are still in the seventh trumpet message. So the seventh seal was broken. Seven angels were given seven trumpets. Six trumpets blew. And then the seventh trumpet was sounding. And so here in chapter 15, we're still in the seventh trumpet message. It is blown in the middle of the tribulation and continues to the end. It is the longest part of the scroll. Remember the scroll that was opened? The seals on the scroll? Seventh seal is broken. Seventh seal led to the seven trumpets. And this is during the seventh trumpet sounding. And that was in chapter 11. Just back a couple there. Chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that's led us here to chapter 15, eventually here now to chapter 15. The seventh angel sounded. So the seventh seal is broken. The seventh trumpet is already sounded. And in the seventh trumpet itself are three great signs or wonders. And we looked at two of them already in chapter 12. We saw in chapter 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun and the moon under her feet, and under her head a crown of 12 stars. And so that we understood that to be Israel, and how Israel brought forth a child, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the dragon wanted to destroy but couldn't. He was caught up to heaven with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, so three great signs or wonders. This is the first one. Because here in chapter 15, we see in verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. So it's another sign. What were the previous signs? Okay, chapter 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. And in chapter 12, verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And that talked about this dragon, this great red dragon, who is identified in verse 9 of chapter 12 as the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So those two signs we've seen already in heaven. Now we come here to chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. The seven last plagues, seven vials or bowls of wrath that are poured out on the earth, are part of the seventh trumpet message. And the seventh trumpet already has had six visions. Pardon me, this is the sixth one here. The sixth vision is now here in chapter 15, verse 1. The first vision of the seventh trumpet, not of the seven trumpets, but the seventh trumpet, was in Revelation 13:1. Revelation 13:1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. So I stood upon the sand of the sea and I saw a beast. So I saw, this is a vision of what he saw. He saw a beast having seven heads. The second vision is chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So that, remember, that other beast was the false prophet. Verse 11. First the Antichrist, then the false prophet. And then the third vision, I looked, in chapter 14, verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. So there again, he looked, and lo, so he saw this vision of the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. That was the third vision here on this seventh trumpet. The fourth vision in chapter 14, verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. That's coming up. We know there's many people right now that have not heard the gospel. And we certainly do understand that anywhere in the world, people are. Even in Saskatchewan, in Stony Rapids, when a person is wondering, and we know that that's from Brother Arlen, right? No matter where, because he points out, people say, well, what about places where there is no gospel? Yeah, well, he grew up where there was no gospel. And so, not in Stony Rapids, but his family, where he grew up in Saskatchewan. And there in Stony Rapids, God was able to show him the gospel through a missionary pilot. And so no matter where a person is in the world, we hear stories from all over the world where people do want to know, you know, why am I here? You know, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? People everywhere in the world ask that question. And we pray that God would send forth his laborers into the mission field, and God does. He sends people to places, even if there are no church that will send, even if there are no mission board that will send, person gets a burden from the Lord and they go. And people there are waiting to hear the gospel, never having heard about it at all, but they have questions. And God knows everybody's questions. Everybody's questions, God knows. And now with the internet and everything, it's just amazing that information is out there. But here, we'd covered this in chapter 14, verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. And then in Revelation 14, 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man. There again, we understand that to be the Lord Jesus Christ, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So this fifth vision here in 14:14 is talking about the final harvest. And we talked a little bit about that, the Battle of Armageddon. We're not told the name of that battle here in chapter 14, but we are in the next, in chapter 16, verse 16, we're told the name of that battle is the Battle of Armageddon. And so then now this sixth vision, in this seventh trumpet duration, is chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So verses 1 and 2 here of chapter 15, a sign in heaven, great and marvelous, the extent of it and the spectacular nature of it, it's a glimpse into heaven. A glimpse into heaven, God sending forth these angels to announce the completion of God's, the completion of the plan of God against all the unbelieving world who have turned their back on him throughout history. And so we talked a little bit about that in the Sunday school this morning, about why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So that's been the history of the world, that people who reject Christ, they want to gang together and create a utopia apart from God. And that has never succeeded. And certainly as we near the end here, it'll even become more obvious how that cannot succeed. Without God, there is no peace. The beginning of the blowing of the seventh trumpet, we had seen that Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. Now remember, in the scriptures it talks about Jesus, Paul. He was given the revelation to declare the mystery of the gospel of God. And so the mystery, that doctrine of how the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on earth was a total fulfillment of his first coming. And so that was a mystery in the Old Testament. People in the Old Testament didn't understand this conflict between Isaiah 53 and other passages where, like in Isaiah 53, this anointed one, this Messiah would be coming and be suffering. He would be like a lamb before his shearers is dumb, and that he would be slaughtered. This is just irreconcilable, but they were looking forward to this great kingdom on earth. And they couldn't understand. Well, here, it looks like he's the Messiah. He's fulfilling all the requirements. Born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. And now, what? He's going to die? If he is supposed to be God Almighty, he can't stand up against the Roman centurions and the Pharisees and the Jewish Sanhedrin. But now, that mystery was revealed. God did reveal that to the apostles, and certainly it was a wonderful mystery revealed. Now, here, these angels would begin to sound, verse 10, verse 7, but in the last days, the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And here, what is that mystery being revealed? In verse 1 of chapter 15, for in them, it's talking about the seven last plagues that these seven angels are bringing, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. There's never been a greater demonstration of God's anger than that will be seen at the end of the tribulation, including the Battle of Armageddon. The winepress of the wrath of the Almighty God, the day of vengeance of our God. Remember how those the martyrs in chapter 6 cried out in verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And as believers in Christ, we understand that God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Never should it be for a believer that we would want to hold a grudge against anyone. Never wanting to pay back evil for evil. Love your enemies, do good to them that persecute you and despitefully use you. Because we know that vengeance belongs to God, and it will come to pass when the wrath of God is filled up. The seventh angel, and so in chapter 16 that we'll be reading, coming to next, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries and all works as planned there, then in verse 17 of chapter 16, this next chapter, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." The wrath of God in a similar way, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, said, "It is finished." That was a payment for our sin. A payment for all the people that lived before Christ and for us this day. There was payment paid on the cross. John chapter 19, 30 says, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Once for all, there is no more sacrifice for sin. It was paid 2,000 years ago in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection. When he died, he said, "It is finished." And in Hebrews, it tells us that he only had to die once. And not like the priests that have to go in daily to sacrifice, or the high priest once a year to sacrifice for the sins of the people. There is no more sacrifice for sin. There are some that do practice that kind of a thing. It is not true. There is no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross once and for all 2,000 years ago. And now, coming up, we see that what I just read there here, that God's wrath will be done once and for all. That'll be the vengeance that these people are asking for, these martyrs that have given their lives. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That is the next thing that we will be seeing, is the blessing and peace that follow this great wrath of God. So it's not just all doom and gloom. For the believer, it's a wonderful thing to recognize that there is the things on this earth are going to culminate in something both fearful for those who have not trusted in God, but certainly something that's a real blessing for those that have. In verse 2 of chapter 15 here, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." These are the tribulation martyrs. Realize that the Old Testament saints had already been resurrected. Believers in Christ that are still alive will be raised from the dead. I might have just got that out. So those that are dead in Christ rise from the dead. And those that are they're still alive be caught up together with the Lord to meet him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. These ones here are those that have trusted Christ during this tribulation period. We did talk about that, Israel coming to know the Lord, like one third of Israel trusting Christ for salvation. Right now, they're, as a nation, they're very much against the God of the Bible, the scriptures that their own prophets have written. But we do see a time where they will recognize Jesus Christ as Messiah, a great number of them. And they will die they'll be martyred for that trust in Christ. And this sea of glass, we had seen that before in chapter 4, in the throne room of heaven, in chapter 4, verse 6, the sea of glass, and 4 verse 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." And so this, back somewhat of it in historical, very similar to what happened with Esther. Remember when Queen Esther said, like Mordecai, her uncle that had raised her, because she, for whatever reason, she didn't have parents alive or available there. Her uncle had raised her and had said that she should go before the king and ask a petition that the Jews' lives would be spared. And so she said, "Well, you know, if I go before the king and I'm not called, he could just call for me to be destroyed unless he sets his scepter forth." You know, just doesn't that give you goosebumps? And so she said to Mordecai, he said, "Well, if you don't do it, God will send release or protection for that nation from some other source." And she said, "Well, I'll do it. If I perish, I perish." And so she went before the king, and the king did set out his scepter, and she came. Can you just imagine, like, that she could have, he could have done it another way, that she would have just died. She came, she touched that. So that's a symbol of of recognition of how God is a consuming fire, but it's of his mercies that we're not consumed, okay? There is still mercy right now. You know, anybody can hear my voice, whether here in this room or on the tape, there is mercy available, and that's trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. A free gift, there's nothing to do for it. You just accept it. And so she did that. And in a similar way, they had traditions where around a throne would be this very polished, smooth glass area. No one without authority was allowed to step on that clear glass. And so here, this is emblematic, symbolic of sea of glass like unto crystal. Revelation 4:6 said, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, like unto. So it's saying it's like unto, and so it is not a glass, but like unto. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So here in verse 2, and I saw as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And the fire, we can believe, might be associated with the persecution that they've gone through and the martyrdom that they died, martyrs. And continuing in verse 2, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having harps of God. And so, historically, for the Jewish mind, to lay down is symbolic of death. To be standing is symbolic of life. Here they have eternal life given by Christ through their faith in him. Now, we talked about the eternal gospel being preached back in chapter 14. And it may well be that these 144,000 witnesses preach the gospel, and then many or all may have been martyred. And then, because in chapter 7, verse 9, remember we had read, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. They were killed for their faith, but resurrected in the end, standing on the sea of glass. They can approach God because they have accepted Christ, having come through the fire of persecution. Revelation 20, verse 4, talks about these. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither his had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So that's 1,000 years that's coming up in the millennium. And so, isn't that unusual in our lifetime? When I was in school, we learned about the French Revolution, and they used the guillotine, and they beheaded people. And the idea was, that's not going to happen again. And now just in the last decade or, well, a little more than, lots of visual representations of actual beheadings, and it's becoming commonplace. And scripture, isn't that something? Scripture is so true. That's where we're headed. Now in verse 3 here of chapter 15, and I want to leave on this note here, excuse the pun, I'm talking about the song of Moses and of the Lamb. leave on that note. And I guess I shouldn't say, excuse the pun, it's appropriate here that they, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Here's a song. In itself, it's four stanzas in this song. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of David, and the song of the Lamb, saying, number 1, they praise God's works, his power, by singing, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. And remember general revelation? People everywhere in the world, they do have that question, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? They look around at creation. They see the order of creation. And in Romans chapter 1, it says that Revelation 1:19, because that which might be known of God is manifest in that God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The creation is a testimony of God. So that's general revelation. Then the specific revelation is his word, the Bible, the holy word of God, written by holy men of God over 1,400 years by 40 different writers, the author being God himself. And so then the second stanza is, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And so that is God's ways. They praise God's ways and his plan. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. They praise his... And then third stanza there, they praise his worthiness, God's perfection. I think it's tremendous the way Brother Arlen points out, because he's worthy. Jesus is worthy. Why do we, like our worship to God is so little and paltry, but we do it because he's worthy. God is worthy of any of our praise and worship. For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. And lastly, they praise God for his purpose. And they praise him in worship. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And so we know that there was a song of Moses back in Exodus. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Can you imagine? You're on the other side of the Red Sea. You've already crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Pharaoh's army is right behind you. And the sea closes in on them. Number one, the wheels fell off. They were dragging in the mud. The waters close up over top of them. And that's quite a song to be singing. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. That's victory over enemies. And that's a physical enemy. But our spiritual enemy that they had at that time too. They were struggling with this spiritual sin issue, and they understood that it was the sacrifice was coming because the promise had been given to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would come and bruise the serpent's head. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. And so, yes, they had a song of victory over their enemies, but we have a song too. Those of us that have trusted in Christ, we have a song. And we sing these songs, whether we sing them verbally, audibly, or within ourselves. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it starts out saying, speaking to yourselves. So speaking among ourselves. Speaking among ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Each one of us can have a song in our heart within us. We call it, some talk about earworms, where you just can't get a tune out of your head. Spiritual songs, psalms, sometimes a psalm or a song. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You know, isn't that wonderful? That different verses. Oh, thy word have I hid in my... Boy, we sing that all the time. I can't get the tune. Yes, and so it becomes an earworm, you know, something that we can meditate on. It's really nice when we have scripture to song. You know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to prove that which is good and acceptable. All right, now let's try. Let's all sing it together as our closing. This will be our closing hymn. Let's stand as we sing this. And I think by then I'll get that ending. So this is... Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be proved what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Dear God, pray that you dismiss us with thy goodness, and thank thee for thy word, that we can have a song in our heart. Regardless of what happens in this world, we know where we're headed to if we've trusted thee for salvation. Pray that each one here, young and old, if we have not trusted thee for salvation, this be a great opportunity. Today is a day of salvation, a day to trust thee and to set a plant a flag of being passed from death unto life, being dead in our trespasses and sins, and trusting Christ and having eternal life. Thank thee for this great opportunity and for thy word. In Christ's name, amen.